that is really remarkable. It was, I put it in there in about 1948 or 1949. No, it was really in 1950, I guess, when I put it in, is when TV first came out. And the footnote I had was from Sarnoff, the first president of the neophyte starting television industry. And he predicted that the time would come when just a certain number of stations could be strategically put around the earth so that you could get a picture from all over the earth. Well, I cut this out and put it in my notes here and gave it because it would show how all the world could see their bodies lying in the streets, as it says here. Well, then, of course, when Telestar was put up and the other satellites, we get pictures from all over the earth now. I don't care where it is. Anything that's going on the face of the earth, you can get a picture in your front room. So that now, even by natural means, which probably will be used here by the Antichrist and his crowd, I think this is one way the message of these two men will go around the earth. Of course, in condemnation, when they show it, I'm sure the Netflix won't give them prime time to advertise the gospel of the kingdom. But can you imagine, as it shows here, all the world, maybe a hookup that has a couple billion people looking at TV. Maybe by then they will flash them on, like they can do this, by the way, they can flash a TV picture on the clouds. And they see the Antichrist slay these two folks. And everybody that's been worried about this thing, and under conviction, no doubt, a lot of the time, suddenly released. These two imperishable men have perished. I get the picture. That's why they have a hellish Christmas. They send gifts one to another. You'll find this is done very often. They did that, for instance, in Nehemiah 8, 10 through 12, when they thought they had, the enemy thought they had conquest. In Esther, they did it, send gifts all around the devil's crowd. And here they're going to do it. Let's start with verse 10. Well, verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see, I put a circle around that, shall see. I didn't know how they were going to do this way back there, before TV, BTV, before TV. But I believed it. Someday science might catch up with the Bible and man's unbelief. Find out the Bible knows what it's talking about. They shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. And here is the greatest indignity to a Jew, a lack of burial. To be cast out like a dog on the dung heap and have the dogs eat the bones and gnaw the bones and the buzzards eat the bones. That to a Jew is the greatest indignity on the face of the earth. Shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Now, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and shall have a jolly mind, is the Greek. Here's Christmas. Merry Christmas. And here's the rest of the hellish Christmas holiday. And shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth, the earth dwellers. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet in great fear. I can well imagine. Especially with the TV cameras on them. I imagine it's been on them with floodlights and all the rest so that all the world can have a heyday over this whole thing. Whole kingdom of the Antichrist. Here they rise from the dead. They couldn't kill them for 3.5 years, and now here they are rising up. Here are those bodies that have been putrefaction has set in, and they stink, and the flies on them, and maybe the buzzards, and I don't know what all. And here they stand on their feet. Great fear. I can well imagine. That's what I put in my margin. Fell upon them which saw them. I put a circle around saw. Saw them. And they heard. I put a circle around heard. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. We've already given this, but that's what got John into heaven in chapter 4, and I think that's what will get us into heaven at the rapture. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, great voice. Now that voice always carries the idea of ability to fulfill what he shouts. Come up hither! We may hear that this morning before this class is over. Boy, that thrills your heart. Does me. I'd like to not go out through that door. I'd like to go up through the ceiling, so it isn't there. All of a sudden be in his presence. You see, this ought to be more real to you than dinner. Or the next event, I don't care what it is. And all your plans that you've got made. I haven't got a plan. They'd be ruined by the rapture. I got a lot of them to be fulfilled by the rapture. I'm planning on the rapture. I've looked for the rapture all of my life. I don't remember a time when I didn't look for the rapture. See, aren't you discouraged? Nope. I'm 68 years nearer. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, put a circle around beheld. I think almost every eye on earth sees it. As these two tormentors rise in the air and go on into heaven. That ought to shake them up too. I notice the law of recurrence. They've been going for 42 months, 1,260 days. Now the ministry is finished. And as soon as they're caught up into heaven, in the same hour, verse 13, comes that great earthquake. Same earthquake, seven times in the book of Revelation, twice in this verse. Five other times. Seven times, same earthquake. It's that great earthquake at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll show you why later on. I hope we get around to it. It's called Great. Megas. Seismos. M-E-G-O-S. S-I-M-O-S. Seismos. Shaking. And the tenth part of the city. Now it has to be Jerusalem. Because it's been mentioned before as Sodom and Egypt when our Lord was crucified. The city of Jerusalem, a tenth part of the city fell. And in the shaking, 7,000 names of men. Not an accident, these are put in. These are selective. This is rapture in reverse. This is part of the gathering of the goats to be slain. The tares to be burned. The bad fish from among the good fish in the parables of our Lord. Rapture in reverse. If I were teaching hermeneutics, I wish I had time to give all of that. But in Luke 17, where our Lord said, one should be taken, the other left. We gave this in Prophecy 1. That's not the rapture. That's the winnowing of the goats. As he shows in that last verse. They said, where, Lord, are they to be gathered? He said, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the buzzards be gathered together. The carrion eaters. Where the corpse is. This winnowing is not of the rapture of the saints from the among the lost. It's the lost from among the saints of Israel. I call it rapture in reverse. Yes. I doubt that, but he did see the fact that every eye saw them. He saw them literally slain. The barbarities practiced upon them, their dead bodies. Then he saw their literal resurrection and ascension. Every particular in a seer's vision, of course, is not mentioned. Like Daniel. There are many things he could have seen at the river Kibar, but they're not mentioned. Just the main points, like the four beasts rising out of the earth. Not very well, as far as what I've read of Victorinus. He didn't have a whole lot, but he saw the law of recurrence, and then very little else that I could follow in Victorinus. And then, of course, the whole church afterwards became historical. The whole thing is fulfilled in the Catholic Church as soon as the Catholic Church came along. These names of men is very selective. There's some goats left in the city. They must be slain. Now, I know there's a hiatus here. You've been with me in Prophecy 1, and I can't resolve it at all. But I'll bring it up again in Prophecy 1 when we teach it again. I've got some problems, but I've not got the problems these folks have got. It's going to take place after I'm gone, but I want you to notice, and the remnant, that is of the city of Jerusalem, were affrighted, terrified, and repentant, gave glory to the God of heaven. This giving glory to God is repentance, as we've already seen, and we'll see it in chapter 16 again. The second woe is past. That's the sixth trumpet. And behold, the third woe cometh. That's the seventh trumpet, and here it is. It actually sounds. I'm going to read it, not say very much upon it, except that temple in heaven a little bit. And the seventh angel sounded that trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, the Messiah, the king promised in the Old Testament, the king of Israel. Now he's taken the throne at the seventh trumpet. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was to come, and because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry at the seven results of him taking this power. These are all scenes around the revelation of Jesus Christ, these seven. At the beginning of the millennium, at the close of the tribulation period, identical with the sixth seal. It also in the seventh bowl when he said he should cry, it is finished. And the nations were angry. This is the tumultuous assembly of the second Psalms when the nations rage and imagine a vain thing. And the time or the set time of thy wrath is come. And the fit time of the dead that they should be vindicated, as Rotherham translates this word. And this word, judgment, can be either one. The time shows it's the vindication, and of course, chapter 20, you have that vindication of the tribulation saints when they rule and reign and rule with Christ 1,000 years. Those who were beheaded with an axe. That's the same ones here. Unto thy servant, and should give the reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and that thou shouldst despoil them that despoil the earth. And then the seventh great result, and the temple in heaven was opened. There is a real temple in heaven. We need to emphasize this. Most commentaries spiritualize a temple in heaven. They say they don't need a temple in heaven. It's all spiritual. Well, God told Moses, you be careful that you make it according to the pattern shown thee on the mountain. And then Hebrews shows you that the real temple's in heaven, not on earth, in 9 and 10. The one on earth is the shadow. The one in heaven is the substance. There is a temple in heaven. You see it all through this book. It's real. Oh, I don't believe it's made out of clay, mortar, earthly gold, things like this. But it's real. It's substantial. It's not a ghost or a ghostly building. It's a real temple. But now the ark in it is not the one that Moses made. That I want to call your attention to. In Jeremiah 3:10, God says that one will never come to mind again. Jeremiah 3:10. Don't let the British Israelites tell you that that ark is hiding somewhere and will finally show up in Washington, D.C. or London. In the British Israelites. Not on your life. That's a lie. Jeremiah 3:10 shows distinctly that that one shall never be brought to remembrance. The Ark of the Covenant shall not come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall it be restored. This is the real Ark in the temple in heaven. The one on earth was a copy, a shadow. Here's the substance. We want to start with chapter 12. I want to read a few verses first. And there appeared a great sign. This word Simeon, S-I-M-I-O-N. A great sign. A sign, and this is the first time out of seven in the book of Revelation. It occurs 77 times in the New Testament. It always means something beyond itself. Literally, the word. Something beyond itself. When the Holy Spirit now is dealing with signs from here through chapter 13. We know that we've got to go carefully. He's leaving the literal. Woman clothed with the sun, the moon and the stars, and so on. We need to go very carefully and not let our imagination run away with us. The law of hermeneutics is this. Always start with the known and then interpret the unknown by the known. We'll see here the man-child, no doubt about the man-child. Therefore, there's no doubt about the woman. Therefore, there won't be any doubt about the remnant of the woman's seed. Don't do like Asa Wright, the Pentecostal. He has four different kinds of saints in the chapter, in the church, in chapter 12. I don't know why he didn't make it unanimous, make the dragon a member of the First Baptist Church. Or some other church. The church is not in chapter 12 at all. She's been raptured long before this. There's no church in chapter 12. I'll show you this minute. This Israelites territory. The whole thing. Put the church in here. But you see, they're trying to find a partial rapture, and the man-child caught up into heaven, they like that. That shows the rapture. How foolish. Where in the world in the Bible is the church ever called a man-child? There's only one time it's in the masculine. That is a new man in the second chapter of Ephesians, to make up the twain, one new man. But most of the time, the church is the bride of Christ. A bride, a woman. Not a man child. We'll have more to say about that. I want to read this first part here, and then have some discussion about it. And then there appeared a great wonder or sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now here you have both of your hermeneutical principles. If the literal runs into absurdity, never has been a woman clothed with the sun. And the sun, moon, and stars on her head. There might be stars in her eyes. And her face may shine, but not this. That's one principle. If the literal runs into absurdity, then it must be figurative language. But second, where the Holy Spirit gives some interpretation of it, and he does on the man-child, as soon as you identify the man-child, you know where you are. No problem. And the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and tormented to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, sign. Here are the two great signs in this chapter. And behold, a great red dragon. I'm so glad that no problem here at all. The Holy Spirit tells you who the dragon is. I give him most of his names. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, and just in case you're still in trouble, which deceived the nations. Who's the dragon? Yet you'd be surprised how many commentaries make him everything else under the sun. The Pope, a Saracen chieftain, or one of the northern 10 tribes, or some other crazy thing. No, we've got two things here that anchor our ship to, and the rest ought to turn out all right. Start from the known, and then interpret the unknown by the known. Don't do the reversal of that. You're going to get problems if you do. I want to read a little bit more about this dragon. We won't take the warfare in heaven. And we won't discuss the 7 heads and 10 horns. They'll be dealt with in the Antichrist in chapter 13. And they take you back to the book of Daniel. And in the 17th chapter of Revelation where they're explained. And there appeared another wonder or sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Drakon, D-R-A-K-O-N. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Here is universal dominion by the devil, diademas, diadems, 7 diadems. The devil takes over the whole world here for 3.5 years. Don't anybody ever kid you. These 7 diademas upon his head, diademos. And here's the only place in the Bible we find out how many angels fell with him. His tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven. Nowhere else. We know there must be a lot of them. A lot of them are incarcerated. A lot of them are carrying on his work. We do know that the angels of heaven are innumerable. When Christ comes back, he'll come back with innumerable hosts of heaven. Paul calls them innumerable in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. There's no way you and I can compute the number, but the devil's got a third of them. You wonder how the devil can be everywhere at the same time when he's not omnipresent? He's got enough agents. Plenty of them. He's got all these angels and then no telling how many millions and maybe trillions of demons. So that he's got enough to carry on his work. What? I think so. Most people seek him out. A third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth, Aroes. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was about, Halo, to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I'll say a little bit more about the man-child in a minute being Christ. But the devil knew who Jesus was. He had emissaries that day when the angel Gabriel said unto Mary about the birth of Jesus. He knew this was the one promised in the Old Testament. And I have counted 9 times in the life of Jesus when the devil tried to kill him before Calvary. 9 times. You can look up a lot. And one of the times was when the temptation came to Joseph to kill his wife, which he was supposed to do since she was unfaithful to him, he thought. But it says he was a mind to put her away privately, but he was still wrestling with it in his mind until Gabriel appeared unto him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. For that holy thing which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." She had been unfaithful. She isn't guilty of adultery. Remember, a spousal was equal to marriage among the Jews. Now, he tried to break the line way back there. We checked an eye on several times. He tried to kill the last member of the line. He knew that he would be born in that particular line of Judah. The kings. A son of David. I thrill at the way God circumvented the devil every time he tried it. The first time, though, that he actually tried to kill them was by Joseph in wrestling with this question about what shall I do with Mary. The law said he was a law-abiding man. She should be brought before the council and she should be stoned to death. I'm not going to give all of them. The second time was when he killed the innocents of Bethlehem. That's not an accident. That was raised by the devil in the heart of Herod to get rid of Jesus. And just to be sure, all under 2 years of age, every male in that whole district. He just didn't take Gabriel into consideration. When Joseph was warned not even to go back to his own country in Bethlehem, but down in Egypt. And you'll find 7 other times. They tried to push him off a cliff. They tried to stone him to death. The devil even tried to kill him in the Garden of Gethsemane. 9 times. Stood before the woman to slay her man, her son, as soon as he was born. Let's see the man-child first. Well, the woman we know is Israel. Some make it Jerusalem, like Gobeth. The Catholics make it Mary. Beautiful. It's not Christian Science either. That's Mary Baker Eddy said it was Christian Science. But she's wrong on a few other things, too. All her life. Everything. Neither is it the church. The church doesn't give birth to Christ. Christ gives birth to the church. The woman here cannot be the church. When we read the prophecy in Micah and the prophecy in Isaiah, You put down these two texts, especially Isaiah, where he's called a man's child, Jesus is. In Micah 5, 2 and 3, we have this woman travailing, as she does twice in Isaiah. She travails to bring forth Christ, and then she travails to bring forth the faithful remnant in the last days, in Isaiah. But in Micah 5, I want to read it, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," quoting the New Testament, is fulfilled in Jesus, "but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Rod of iron that we have here. "Therefore will he give them up," that is Israel, "until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. He shall stand and feed," or shepherd, the very term used here, shepherd the nations with a rod of iron, "in the strength of the Lord. He shall be great unto the ends of the earth." Here the man-child, not named man-child, but the one that she travails and brings forth, is Christ. Let me read Isaiah 66, 7, and 8, where he's called a man-child. Isaiah 66, 7, and 8. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pains came, she was delivered of a man-child. Don't tell me that's an accident. Yet she brings forth the man-child in the book of Revelation. And here she's prophesied that she'll bring forth a child in Isaiah. And then verse 8. "Another travailing, and the woman shall bring forth children." This is the faithful remnant in the last days that's prophesied all through the Bible. The faithful remnant of Israel in the last days that shall go on into the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things in closing. I guess we won't get to the second one all the way through. The law of recurrence. The Holy Spirit goes back to the birth of Christ. All the way. 2,000 years. That's recurrence. To bring up the man-child. Then he goes back to the travailing for the remnant. As we go back to Isaiah and see it. All through this book, this chapter, God is taking four kinds of Israelites. I know one of them we have to almost dub one of them in. We shall see it, though, when we come over to chapter 17 and some other places in the book. Chapter 12, like chapter 11, shows you that we're back on Israelite territory in the tribulation period. The church is over. It's been raptured, taken out of the way. God is returning to rebuild the tabernacle of David. We're on Israelite territory. The woman is Israel. The man-child is born of Israel. The remnant of the woman's seed is Israel, who will be the witnesses in the tribulation period. And then the certain part of Israel that flees to the wilderness and shall be protected for 3.5 years. Jesus prophesied this, and we'll come to her later. We saw in chapter 12 that we were on Israelite ground. When we started in chapter 7, we saw the 144,000 of Israel. In chapter 8, we'll see more of Israel. Remember, the last week of Daniel's prophecy is not of the church. It is of thy people and of the holy city. God bless you. Yes. It is of the holy city and thy people. The 70 weeks are determined, and the 70th one belongs to them. Jesus shows you on the Mount of Olives that the abomination of desolation shall be put in the holy place. Let's just briefly start this. I know we haven't got time to finish it. Again, number one, we have the 144,000 special election out of Israel, all 12 tribes. Also mentioned in chapter 14. Second, we have the woman here with the glory. I didn't give the idea. What is the chief glory of Israel? The sun, clothed with the sun. It's Jesus. Paul said, what advantage is to be a Jew? Then he gives these things separate from all the rest, out of whom after the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. The chief glory of Israel is to have the Savior born, the man-child born. I believe this is the sun clothing the woman. The moon, probably of the oracles of God, as in the first chapter of, rather the third chapter of Romans, where Paul said, what advantage is to be a Jew? And then he said, especially Christ coming, and then unto them were committed the oracles of God. I believe this would be the moon. And then the 12 stars, no doubt, are the 12 patriarchs along with the 12 apostles. It has the idea of everything starts from Israel, not with the Gentiles. But the woman here, not only in verses 1 and 2, but fleeing to the wilderness. Now, there's no doubt who it is, the woman in the wilderness. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Then he said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. That has to be Jerusalem. Then flee to the mountains. That's in Israel. He calls it wilderness here. Jesus called it mountains. I believe this literally. We won't go into it now. I'll show you W.E. Blackstone's faith in this text. And I believe it will literally take place. I'll start there on this Jewish aspect of the tribulation period. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. I want to quote several texts that we could use. I've counted a couple dozen of them that refer throughout the Bible to this is a time of Jacob's trouble. Time of God's pleading with Israel, like he pled with their fathers in Egypt, with plagues, with judgments. Don't put the church in the tribulation period. You get in trouble. Oh, yes. Remember that he has the tapes on Revelation. He has the first chapter now also.
Chapter 6.
Oh, it's chapter 6. Oh, yes. You just have 1 and 6? Or all, you have all up to now?
No, I need chapter 1.
Oh, you didn't get it.
I have reproduced chapter 6 on 1%.
Well, that'd be good. If you'd like to have it, I hope that he will give these on chapter 13. There'll be a couple of them, or maybe three. And on 17... I think are two of the ones that I think everybody ought to have a tape on. Because they are crucial ones, and your paper will be on chapter 13. I'll tell you that now just so you will stay awake during that particular chapter. If you're going to sleep, sleep on next class and one after 13. But stay awake on chapter 13. You're dismissed.